All right, good to see everybody here this morning. And we are glad for each one. Got a few folks visiting, so we're glad to have some who are visiting with us and welcome you who are here. Can you hear me all right back there? Everybody hear me good? All right, just making sure. Some have told me they can't hear sometimes, and so I'm trying to make sure everybody can hear right there at the beginning so we get started off well. The couple of folks are sick today, and so do remember those who are not feeling well and keep everybody in prayer. It seems we are in the midst of the cold and flu season again, and so it's time to get everybody back to healthy again. So pray for one another this week and continue to pray. God will bless in all of the things we're trying to accomplish this year. You know, we're trying to see 12 new families come in, so pray. God will bless in that we'll see these families unite with us and see our church growing. And so just ask the Lord to help and continue to read your Bible. We're challenging everyone to read through the Scriptures this year. So try to get that done. Don't feel bad if you're behind. Just start from where you should be and keep going. And keep memorizing those verses. We're going to try to do that and get everybody involved in that and memorizing the Scriptures. And so get involved in that. And then we have we're going to start a visitation program on Saturdays starting in March there, where we'll come out once a month on a Saturday and all together go out and try to pass out literature and invite folk out. And so hopefully we can get everybody that is physically able to come out and to go with us and to pass out information and invite folk to come. You know, if we invite, some will come. And if we ask, some will come. And so we have to get out into those highways and byways and compel them to come in. And so we encourage everyone to participate in these things. Well, we are studying in eschatology, and we've been looking at the doctrine of the last things. What's happening in the future? What does the Bible reveal to us about these things? And we are now dealing with the doctrine of what's called the millennium. What is the Bible speaks about a thousand-year reign of Christ that follows a tribulation period in which all manner of evil and wickedness will be rained down upon this world, and there will be judgment that comes from God. Following that, the Lord Jesus himself returns to the earth. He stands literally in Jerusalem with the armies of heaven at his side, and he restores order and righteousness to this world. And we've looked at differing characteristics. We've looked at the names of Christ that are given to him during that time. We looked last week at the characteristics of that. The Bible characterizes that time, that millennial time. It characterizes it first as a time of righteousness. And we looked at all of the passages that deal with that. It is also characterized as a time of obedience. A time of obedience, a time when obedience will be the order of the day. It will not be the exception, but it will be the order. And so it is a time of obedience. And one important purpose of the millennium is to restore that original creation and that original order that God established. When we as a people will choose to willingly obey the Lord Jesus. God gave Adam and Eve one command in the Garden of Eden, and they had a choice to obey or disobey. They chose to disobey. Because of that, we suffer the consequences that have fallen upon us all, and for our own sin, we suffer those difficulties. But there is coming a day when people will choose righteousness, when they will choose to obey, when people will want to obey, when people will have a desire to obey God, and there will be a change in that world at that time. Now, we recognize, of course, that man has sinned, and man has broken that law of God, and because of that, we cannot, as a certain sense, obey God. We live in a very sinful world. We have a sinful nature within us. And so as a result of this sin of Adam that was passed down to us, we are in a sinful state. We live sinful lives. We do those things which are wrong. And so there are many difficulties and there are problems in our world as a result of these terrible things. But God will still accomplish his purpose through Christ. Let me just mention that to you. He gives us that purpose in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. And let me just read that to you in Ephesians 1. He says, He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now here it is, this is the purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so it is God's purpose that He will unite all in Christ. He says all things will be united in Christ. God is going to bring all things into subjection of Christ, who's told us that He came to do the will of His Father. And so Christ is going to be the important one in that day. All the world will revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be obedience and faith in Him. As it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, Christ came to do the will of God. Now note some reasons for this obedience. Why will there be such obedience in that day? Well, this is really what the Brother Lewis read for us there in Jeremiah 31. And so, if you would, take your Bibles and we'll go to Jeremiah 31 and we'll look at some of those passages there, scripture texts there in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Now there in Jeremiah 31, I'm not hearing any pages rustle, so I'm assuming we're all there. Some tell me I go too fast. I get to the scriptures too quick. I guess it was all those Bible, we used to do those sword drills when I was young, you know, hold this, hold your Bible up there, you know, in a mad race, you know, to find it. And I guess all that sword drills, you know, got me going too fast. So I'm trying to slow down, give everybody a chance to get there. All right, Jeremiah 31, I'm not hearing any pages rustling, so I'm assuming we're there. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the scripture tells us, here he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Now that "after those days" is referring to the time of the tribulation and the time of this church age that we are in. God is going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to make a new relationship with them, saith the Lord. He says, "I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that is some interesting language when you think about it. We all recognize as Christians, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we have within us a desire to do right. That there is within us a heart to do good. We also recognize there's a heart to do bad within us. And so we long for that day when we shall see Christ and we shall be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye and be like Him. And this old wicked vile body, this Paul calls it the flesh, shall be put away and we shall be like Christ. We long for that time. But here God says, in that day, He is going to write in their hearts the law of God. It won't be an external thing. It won't be something where they do it because there is a police state standing over them, you know, and if they break the law, they are instantly punished. It's not that. They will obey because there's a change in their heart. And this is the emphasis that the Apostle Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away and things become new. We are a different people because why? We have Christ in our heart. We have God living within us. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have a new heart. We have been born again. In that day, Israel will be changed. Those who go into this millennial period will be a different people. They will have the law of God in their heart. They will not be a people that don't want to do right. They will be a people who want to do right, who want to obey, who have a desire to serve the Lord. And so they will have a renewed heart. Notice also, he tells them there in verse number 34. He says, "And they shall teach, no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. for they shall all know me. Now today we have to, you know, a visitation program, and we encourage you to witness and to go out and to preach the gospel and to tell people about Christ. And we're having a program on Saturdays to go out and tell people about Christ and try to win people to the Lord and leave literature to invite people to church and invite them to, with gospel tracts. And we have Christian radio that's inviting people. We have evangelists who go around preaching the gospel. We have all this work of preaching the gospel. Right? We're telling people, know ye the Lord. Well, look what's going to be different in that day. He says, they won't be doing that. They won't be going around saying, every man to his brother, know ye the Lord. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God is going to be in them. They will have the Spirit of God upon them. As Joel says, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. And so the Spirit of God shall dwell in them. They'll have a new heart. They'll have a relationship with the Spirit of God. We've looked at this in many places before, and so I won't have you turn, but in the Psalms, in the 37th Psalm, in verse 9 and 10, it speaks another reason why people will obey. Right now, we have the temptation of the Satan and the forces of evil, wicked forces and demonic activity, which tempt us to do evil. The Scripture warns us. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our battle is not against other people. We're not wrestling against other folk. Our battle is not with them. It is with spiritual wickedness. It is with forces of evil. We are in a battle with satanic forces. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking those whom he may devour. We are told to be sober, to be alert, to be vigilant, because we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. Satan desires to destroy us. He desires to get us involved in all kinds of things that would hinder us from serving God. He would desire to get our mind focused upon anything but the service of Christ, but the work of the Lord, the ministry of getting out the gospel. And so he brings all manner of activity to us to keep us away from these things. And we have to be alert to the subtle wiles of the devil. You know, the trickeries of the devil, the deceits of the devil. He is a liar and the father of them. And sometimes we as God's people are not too alert to those trickeries of the devil. Christians get involved in all kinds of activities, and it hinders them from doing the things that they ought to be doing. They're no longer focused upon the Scriptures. They're no longer focused upon God's people. They're no longer focused upon the work of the Lord. They're no longer focused on salvation and bringing the gospel to the world. They get busy with other activities. Nothing particularly wrong with the activity. It's not that it's, you know, you're involved in murder or bank robbery or some other terrible thing like that. It's not that it's a sinful thing in and of itself. These may be just innocent and pleasant things that are part of the creation God made. But we get so involved that there's no time for God. There's no time for the Savior. There's no time to do the work of the Lord. We would come and we say, I really support that. That's a wonderful thing. You know, you're going out there trying to win people to the Lord. Praise God for that. God bless you as you go on out. Are you coming? Well, no, I can't come. I'm busy. See, Satan, it's the wiles of the devil hindering us from that day. Well, in that day, we won't have Satan. He's going to be bound with a chain and cast into the bottomless pit. Hallelujah. No more Satan. No more forces of wickedness in our world tempting us and deceiving us and drawing us after iniquity. What a blessing that will be in that day. So that's a reason. Why is there going to be obedience in that day? Because people are going to have a renewed heart. People are going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Satan and his forces will be cut off and evil will be put away. There will be unity amongst the people in Israel. In Isaiah 52 and verse 8, and I'll just read that to you there. Stay there in Jeremiah because I'm coming right back there in just a second. In Isaiah 52 and verse number 8, he gives us this verse. He says, "The watchmen shall lift up a voice, with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring back again Zion." You know, today we have a lot of churches, and you have a lot of different stripes, don't you? And sometimes folks are like, "Well, why do we have so many churches? Why don't we have unity? Why isn't there?" Well, you know, that's part of the Lord's plan. And right now he describes that we are the body of Christ, you know, and each part of your body is different, isn't it? You have a liver and you have a stomach and you have a brain and you have, you know, all kinds of differing parts to the body. And those differing parts have differing focuses, don't they? You know, the liver's focused on making bile and, you know, filtering out the blood and digesting food. And your bones are focused upon supporting you. And your muscles are focused on moving you. And, you know, they all have differing focuses, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And so it is in the church today. There's differing churches. Different ones have different focus, different emphasis, different parts. You know, but insofar that they know the Lord, insofar that they follow the fundamentals, they are part of Christ, they have been saved, it's all fine. You know, that's all fine. We're all part of the body of Christ. But in that day, there won't be any disunity. There won't be any disharmony. There won't be any disagreements. All will be unified as one. We will all be together. So there won't be fighting, and there won't be bickering, and there won't be arguing, and there won't be disagreements. Everyone will get along. Okay? Now, I know it's somewhat stereotypical, but you know how Jewish folk tend to be argumentative. I've heard various Jewish folk point out the fact that Jewish folk are argumentative. And they like to fight and argue and debate, and they tend to be loud in their meetings with one another. I realize that that is stereotypical, and so I apologize for the stereotypicalness of that. But it is a characteristic. In that day, no. There'll be unity. There'll be a changed heart. There'll be a bringing back together of God's people, a fellowship that will be sweet across this world. And so a change will happen. And then there's also another thing. There will be a universal knowledge of the Lord, as we have already looked at briefly there. The Spirit of God is upon all. The knowledge of the Lord is universal. And then lastly, there will be the widespread Gentile submission to Christ. And going into the tribulation, God has already judged the nations. The nations are judged. Going into the millennium, the only people going into the millennium are the righteous. God's people are those who enter into the millennium. And so initially, at least, all will be saved there at the millennium. Children will be born, and it will be their responsibility to accept Christ or to reject, even as it is today. And so there will still be that difficulty that it will be there. But this millennium is going to be a different time. It will be a time characterized by righteousness, a time characterized by obedience. It's also a time characterized by holiness. Holiness. And this holiness comes by the Lord bearing His holy arm and gaining the victory. Now I'm going to look at a number of scriptures, many of them in Isaiah. So if you want to flip over to Isaiah, we'll look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse number 9. Isaiah 52. And verse number 9, it says, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no more unclean things. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward, your backward guard." God will be the one who is taking care. And so holiness is going to come. Why? Because the Lord himself is going to come. And when he comes, it says his arm is going to be bared. Now, we don't, you know, maybe think about it in that light today, because as our soldiers go to war, you know, we put on, you know, vests and long sleeve shirts and, you know, boots with protection and long pants and all the, you know, all these protective things to keep them safe today. In the ancient world, they did the opposite. They didn't do those things. People wore, you know, long flowing robes. And so if you're going to go out to battle with a long flowing robe, you're at a distinct disadvantage. You know, you try to whip out your sword and you get it stuck in the midst of your robe and you're having a terrible time and you're tripping over it. And, you know, that's just not a good thing. So you would take off the long flowing robe and you would put a girdle, you know, a belt about the middle of you that would tighten in all of that, undergarment, kind of a like a sleep shirt, you know, type of thing that they would wear under undergarment there. You know, and they'd pull that thing up, you know, so that it was, you know, your legs could move good, you know, and your arms are free to move. And so the Lord is described here as bearing his holy arm to bring righteousness to this world. Holiness is going to come. Righteousness will come. But it won't come through peace and kindness and sweetness. It's going to come through judgment. See, the ungodly have to be put away. As horrible and as awful as that is, that's what has to happen. The ungodly have to be removed. And that's a terrible thing. And that's why it is our responsibility to take the gospel to folks and warn them of the judgment that is coming. And folks, I really believe we are in those last days when Christ is going to return. There are so many things that seem to indicate that we are at that place. And well, anyway, we just need to warn people. The Lord has told us that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Those in Israel are going to be called a holy people. In Isaiah chapter 4, it makes mention of this very thing. Isaiah chapter 4, in verses 3 through 4. Isaiah chapter 4. It says in Isaiah 4, "It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Zion from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning." Now, here it says, everyone that is left. The other passages of the scripture make plain what that is. Two-thirds of the nation at that time will die in judgment. A third of the nation will be brought through. So this judgment during the tribulation period is a terrible judgment. Upon the world, we are told at least 75% of the Gentile nations will be destroyed before the Lord's return. They are called the ungodly, and they fall under those judgments that God brings upon the world. So there is a time of terrible judgment that will fall upon this world, a judgment unlike anything this world has ever seen. You know, they still speak of the, you know, Black Death of Europe, you know, when the bubonic plague moved through and, you know, the terrible devastation of that. And only 10% of the population was destroyed. What a day it will be when three-fourths of the world are wiped out in judgment. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel are destroyed. But God is going to come and he is going to wash that filth away. And in Zechariah, it describes it, it says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced. And a nation shall be born in a day." They will look upon the Savior and they will be saved. They will see him and accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah in that day. And so Israel will be called holy. Now, in Isaiah 35, in verse 8 through 10, there's another passage here describing this manner of holiness. It speaks of a way of holiness. will be raised to allow the ransom to return unto the Lord. Isaiah 35 and verse numbers 8 through 10. It says, Isaiah 35, "An highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the ransomed shall walk therein. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." See, God is going to raise up a way of holiness, a way back to the Lord. There'll be a highway of our God, which will literally lead them back. There are cataclysmic changes which are coming to this earth during the millennium. We don't know all of it, but it describes Jerusalem as being a seaport city. Now, Jerusalem is not a seaport city today, but there are a description of it being a river that will flow out of Jerusalem, that will go down to the Mediterranean, that will flow down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will become a sea of life. There will be fishermen that will fish there in that sea. And there will be great abundance of food that will be produced out of this Dead Sea in that day. And this river will be such that boats can travel up and down this river. Say, how could that be? Well, God's going to come, and when He stands on the Mount of Olives, it says the mountain is going to cleave to the right and to the left. It's going to separate out. It's going to divide apart. So there's going to be earthquakes and terrible things. It says every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be brought low. The very islands will flee away. The mountains will fall. It's going to be a terrible and changes that will come upon the earth. And so exactly what everything will look like and all of that, we don't know. But there is going to be a way that is raised, a path of ease. The idea is that it will be an easy way to go. You won't have to, climb over vast mountains to get there. Now, for us, in our day and age where we have, ships and planes and cars and airplanes, all these, jets and, what do we think of, natural obstacles, So there's a river. Just put a bridge up, big deal. So there's, an ocean in the way. Just fly over it. It's no big problem. To us, that was not a big thing. But in the ancient world, that was a big deal. Going across the ocean was a major hassle. Even just getting over a river was a big deal. I mean, you can read in the books of Joshua, it says that they crossed the Jordan during the time of flood. To us, we just read right over that. So they crossed the Jordan at the time of flood. Who cares? Well, you don't cross a river during the time of flood. You just don't do that. I mean, now you wait till the dry season and the river's down and then you can swim across or you can get in a rowboat and go across. But, this was a major thing. And so here the language of the people of the time is being used. The language of their time is being stated. And it is that God is going to make an easy way that will come to Jerusalem. And so there will be literally an easy way unto holiness and righteousness in the Lord. And Christ will speak in holiness, dividing the land out unto Israel. Israel is going to receive a land, and God, in the Psalms, in Psalm 60 and verse 6, it tells us that Christ is going to speak to them in holiness and divide out the land to Israel. It further tells us there that the land, that the Lord will inherit Judah, and that land will be called holy in Zechariah 2 and verse 12. And Jerusalem will be called itself a holy city unto the Lord. Ezekiel makes mention of a path of land that will go through and the dimensions of the path of land that will be there and how it will be divided out and the size of the area that will be given to the Lord, an area devoted to the Lord, an area devoted to the priest, an area devoted to the Levites, a place of holiness and righteousness that will be given to them. And a holy offering will be brought in the land. In Ezekiel 45, it speaks of the sacrifices that will be offered during the millennial period. Now, we sometimes wonder, well, why do you need sacrifices? Hasn't Christ died? Wasn't he the once-for-all sacrifice? Why do they need sacrifice? They don't need sacrifice for atonement. Atonement has been made. Salvation has been done. Christ is set down at the right hand of the Father. He cried out, "It is finished." There is no need for sacrifice for atonement. There is no need for that. Nor could there ever have been atonement from the sacrifices, as Hebrews points out. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away. These things pointed to Christ. They were directing folks' attention to Christ. In that day, there will still be a thing that will direct people's attention to Christ. It will not be the ordinances of the church, where we have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. It will be the sacrifice once again, a memorial sacrifice which will point people to what Christ has done. He has died. He has paid the penalty. And all of that activity will demonstrate to people in a visual way, this is what has happened. Christ has died. Christ has paid the penalty. Salvation is free. You can come to the Savior, and He will be honored and glorified through that as we remember what Christ has done for us. And so there will be a holy offering that will be given unto the Lord. All the nations will know that the Holy One is in Israel, it says in Ezekiel 39. And God will reign over all the earth from the very throne of holiness. He will sit, the Lord Jesus will rule and reign on that throne of holiness. Now, another one that I think is interesting is in Ezekiel 34. I want to look at that one there. Ezekiel chapter 44, I think it said 34. Ezekiel 44, there's an interesting passage here concerning this matter of holiness in that day. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. It says, speaking here of the priests, "And they shall teach my people between the holy and the profane." And the King James adds in the difference between. And that would be our way of understanding it. But that's what's being said. They will teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In that day, yes, they will not be teaching them to know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord. But still they will have within them, because they have not yet been made righteous, they are still in their physical bodies, they will still have that sin nature. Now, they won't have the temptation of Satan to lead them astray. They will have the visible presence of the Lord to guide them. They will have, you know, holiness and righteousness and all kinds of blessings that will encourage them. They'll have the Spirit of God poured out upon them. And everybody around you initially will be saved. There won't be any lost people that will be out there, you know, tempting you and leading you into iniquity. And they will also have priests that will be there to show them the difference between that which is good and that which is right and that which they ought to be involved in and that which is just not so necessary, not so important, that which is profane and empty. And so there, what a day it will be when God's people will know the difference between the holy and the profane. And then the last thing to look at today in regard to this holiness is found in Zechariah 14. Now, Zechariah is back there in the Minor Prophets. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll look at verse 20 and 21, the last two verses here of the book. Zechariah 14. And here we'll see that holiness will be so extensive that even the horses' bells will have holiness to the Lord inscribed on them, and the cooking pots will be as pure as the priest vessels. Notice here it says in Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe them. And in that day they shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now the Canaanite there speaks of those who are ungodly, those who don't know the Lord, those who, you know, are not part of the kingdom of God. And so here in that day, there won't be the ungodly. There won't be a mixed multitude. There won't be the saved and the unsaved. There will be the holy that are there. And it says, even the horses' bells. Now, you know, we don't use horses' bells much. Sleigh bells ring, you know, and you got that idea, from our society. And we're probably more familiar with the old cowbell. You know, you put a bell around the cow so you know where they're at, you know, ding, 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 and you can hear where they're at out in the fields. That kind of idea. It says even that, the most mundane and common of things, you know, the very work that they are doing, the very common activities of life, will be holiness unto the Lord. And you know, the real truth is there really isn't a difference between what's holy and what's common, you know, in a certain sense. I realize, you know, he talks about the difference between holiness and profane. But all of our activity, all of our work, God is a gift of God. He gave it to us. And so, no matter what field you are in, your work ought to be holiness unto the Lord. Whether it's, you know, staying home with children, whether it's going out and selling or administrating or producing product or whatever it is we're doing, it is our work is holiness unto the Lord. As people of God, we ought to, whatever our hands find to do, do it with all our mights, as unto the Lord. Our labor is the work of God. And so there is honor in that. That field that you are in is not by happenstance. It is by the direction of God. He has worked in the circumstance and movements of life to bring you to that place. He could have just as easily, when you were born, given you a different mind so that you could not have done what you were doing. He could have given you different desires and enjoyments. He could have given you a different body. You know? God moved in the circumstances and situations to bring us to where we are. And that place that we serve is the work of the Lord. In that day, folks will know that. And they will recognize that their work is holiness unto the Lord. It is a service to Christ. And so we all, even as we work, ought to be aware of the holiness of our God. That what we are doing is ministry unto Him. It is service unto Him. It is holiness unto the Lord. And so let us show that holiness unto the Lord. And even in these days in which we live, while we are still anticipating the millennium and anticipating the return of the Lord, let us be a people characterized by obedience, because that's where we're headed. Let us be a people characterized by holiness, for that's where we're going. We ought to be a holy people. As he tells us there in 1 Peter, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." We ought to be a holy people, a people who recognize even in our work, it is holiness unto the Lord. Everything we do is bringing praise and honor to God. Maybe there's somebody here who's never met the Savior. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't know Jesus Christ. Well, let me encourage you. You need to know Him. Because we're still in the day when we have that responsibility to tell folks, you need to know the Lord. You need to know the Savior. You need to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to know Him as your Savior. You need to be saved. And so I encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and save your soul. He'll do it. He promises that He will. And for those of us who know Him, we need to be characterized by righteousness, by obedience, by holiness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father,